1 Thessalonians. The 4th chapter. We're going to continue this morning on, we've been teaching some lessons on the church. We're going to continue on down, and I'll just review real quickly what we had hit in the last few weeks. Remember, first of all, we said we're looking back at the church and saying, what was the church in the New Testament, the beginning of the church, New Testament days? What was the church like? And we looked at it. Of course, we made the decision, of course, pretty easy one to make, that they were saved people. They knew they were saved. Now, that maybe sounds a little simple, but people that, you know, come into the church, they was added into the church as they believed, as they was saved. That's important. Not only that, after that, they was baptized. They followed the Lord in baptism. You go back through the book of Acts, you find this over and over and over. As they believed, they were baptized. And a week or so ago, we looked into the fact also that sometimes we don't stress this as much, but they partook of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a very, very special time. It's a time that God has instructed for us to partake of and to remember Him. So it's not something that is an option. It is something that God says to partake of, the Lord's Supper. It's a very, very important time in the life of the church. I tried to share with you, that's one of the reasons we kind of switch in from Sunday morning to Sunday night, make sure that people who have work schedules and things like that, we do it every other month. We do it on Sunday morning, then Sunday night, try to make sure that we make it available for our people, because I think it's that important to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's not something that is an option, and yet there's multitudes of people been out there, say they've been saved, and they say they've been baptized, but never partake of the Lord's Supper. That's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. It's something God has told us to do, commanded us to do. So we need to partake of the Lord's Supper. We found out also that the church was a praying church. Always. We spent some time on that, and going back to the book of Acts, and you find over and over and over how they prayed. They was people who prayed. They understood that they must have God's help, God's power. And so they were a praying church. We need to be a praying church. Amen. We know we're saved. If you're born again, you know you're saved. You've been baptized. You partake of the Lord's Supper. You pray. And then we got into the next thing that we covered was the fact that they were a pure church. And I think we was kind of in the partway through that when we ended the last Sunday school lesson. But they were a church that was pure. And I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and talk about that for just a little while. Some of them we hit, won't spend a lot of time on them. But in a section of Scripture in the 4th chapter, we find that God tells us something about this being pure. It's important that we be a pure church. I mean, I think I can say that. I think everybody in here would say that's what God would want us to have. I mean, I think you would agree with that. God wants us to have a pure church. And they stressed that back then. Certainly in the New Testament, that was stressed, that there needs to be a purity. In fact, over in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, he exhorts the church there in Corinth. He said, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And you remember that was a situation where there was an immoral situation going on. And he said, you put that person away from you, amongst you. This person was not willing to repent, not willing to do right. And he said, put them away. So God wants us to have a pure church. Amen. That does not mean that people have not made mistakes and done things wrong and got that corrected and they've cleaned their life up and doing right and they're living for God. You put all those things in the past. You go on. But God wants us to have a church of purity. He wants the people of His church to be living a pure life. Amen. So over in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verse number 3, he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctifications, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now you notice when it says, this is the will of God. Folks, that's a very important statement. He says, this is the will of God, that you be sanctified, you see, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. This is the will of God. I don't think anybody in here has any problem with that. I wouldn't think you would have any problem with the fact that God says, I want you to be sanctified. I want you to be set aside. I want you to be pure, and I want you to abstain from fornication. Amen? That's just, you know, that's just something God says. Well, that's what we should do. In verse number 7, he says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness." See, God has called us to holiness. Again, I think you will, certainly I hope you will anyway, agree with that. That's what God's called us to. He's called us to live a holy life now that we're God's children. So our church ought to be toward holiness, be called unto holiness. Then in the fourth verse, he says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And we're not going to take the time to go back there, but in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and also in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, it talks about the vessel being the body, the vessel that we live in. God is telling us that we should know how to control possess our body, that it should be sanctified, and that we should abstain from the wrong kind of things. You see, we should have godly living, godly lives, pure lives. Then in third verse, he says in verse number, fifth verse, he says, "Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." In other words, he's telling us, you know what? We don't live like the unsaved live. We're a different people. We don't live like them. I mean, the world can live different. They can do those things. I'm not saying they should do them, but we are different. We are to live godly lives, and we can't live like the world lives, you see. That old saying, you know, they may, but we can't. And I'm telling you, we just can't. We just can't afford to do that. God said, don't you live like the Gentiles lived. And, of course, that was living in sin and living away from God and in unbelief. And so God says, no, lust live not like the Gentiles, but lust live like Christians. That's what we are, and that's what we should live, you see. And then he said in verse number 6, he says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. And first of all, we'll take the first part of that verse. He says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. In other words, go beyond the boundaries that God has fixed. We should be very careful in our dealings with one another. Should be very, very careful about that. We can't defraud our brother. Amen. Lust don't go beyond the boundaries, and it's what he's speaking about there. Go beyond the boundaries that God has fixed for us. And so again, he's telling us then about how we're to live. And then in verse number 6, the end of it, you notice he says, "Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified." To live unpure life is a dangerous thing. God says, I'm the avenger. That's a dangerous thing. See, people feel like they can get by with living impure lives, but that's a danger thing. Listen, as I read it again, "Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified." It's you better be careful about living ungodly lives, because God is the avenger of this, you see. So it's dangerous not to live a pure life. And then also in verse number 8, he says, "He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." And here he's telling us, you know, it's not just that we've despised man, or we've defrauded man, or we've done this against man. God is saying, you got to remember, this is against God. You remember what David said, you know, "God, I've sinned against thee, and thee only have I sinned." Since our sin is against God Almighty. You see, that's very important. We understand it. It'll help us to live pure lives if we get a hold of that truth. That whenever there's sin in our lives, it's against God. First of all, it's against God. Amen. And then I believe in that same verse, if you'll notice, he says, "But God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." I'm glad God put that there, and I'm glad he gave us the Holy Spirit. Because what God is saying is, you know what, it is possible to live good, clean lives. You know why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. God's given us the Holy Spirit. So it is possible to live good, clean lives. That's what he expects of us. And it's certainly possible to do that because he's given unto us the Holy Spirit of God. All right. Now we're going to go on to the next section, which we call, back then we said that the church was pure. We also want to look at the subject of the church was separated. You hear those words. That's been something that has been downplayed. in majority, or I put it this way, majority of the churches in America, they want to get away from that word separated. But the Bible does not get away from it. The Bible teaches us that we should be a separated church. Not just in the purity that we was talking about here, but that we ought to be separated. He tells us, wherefore come out from among you and be ye separate. God tells us that and tells us that's what we should be. We're a different people because we're Christian. We're God's people. And a church should be a separated church. Separated from what? Separated from the world. Separated unto what? Separated unto God. You see, it's not just a separation from the world, but a separation unto God. You know, a separation unto Him, you see. Unto Him. So we want to look at that a few moments. And I want to look at some of the things that I believe it's hindering the church, the churches in America. And I believe God wants us to be separated, a separated people. Basically, first of all, simply because it's the teaching of the Bible, the Word of God. God wants us to identify with a church, identify with a church, or join a church that is a separated church. There's all kinds of liberal type churches in America. I wouldn't have time. I'll share a few things with you in a few moments. Wouldn't have time to go over that. You know, I can't choose that for them. I can't make them do different. That's up to them. But we need to be a separated church, and you need to belong to a good, separated, God honoring, Bible believing, fundamental church. That's what you need to belong to. You need to be a part of that, you see. And it does make a difference what kind of a church that we belong to. That we do belong, no, not to a perfect church, but to a good, solid, independent, fundamental, I want to go ahead and say Baptist church. I just believe that in all my heart. We just need to be in a good, solid church. Amen? Because that's what God would have us do. Now, one of the reasons that I believe that is, listen, is because that when we put our money in, we are supporting that local assembly. And whether that money is being used for the glory of God or not is very, very, very important. There's all kinds of churches out there, folks, and all churches. Now, I wouldn't want to be the one to point out each one and judge whether they're okay or not. I'm just simply saying there is churches out there that are not following the Bible, the Word of God. And I would not want my money going into that kind of a church. I would want my money going into a place where they was doing their best to win souls, bring people to Christ and to follow the Bible and teach the Bible and live for God. And that's the kind of church I would want my money going into, you see. And I think that's very, very important, very, very important, because we can support churches multitudes of people are supporting churches that are not scriptural. They're just not scriptural. You go back over into Corinthians, 11th chapter, and it talks about the angel of light. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about Satan is an angel of light. And, you know, that doesn't mean that just because they're not standing up preaching that Satan is God, that they're false. They can be false by just coming in and teaching nice little things, and yet their monies and things are being put to the wrong use. They're not winning souls. They're not doing this and that they should be doing. I personally would want my money going into a church that is doing their best to win souls for Christ and to be a good testimony in the community and to do the right things. That's where I would want my money. I think that's important. That's the kind of church I would want my money in. So I believe it does matter. I believe it does matter where we go to church, where we attend, where we put our membership and put our money and put our time and all those things. I think it matters greatly. Now, separation, of course, is, and we talked about just some of the separation there, but separation from heresy is very, very important. In fact, go over with me to 2 John. I think you probably are familiar with this, but I want to show you two different scriptures. That's in 2 John. Verse number 7, 2 John. He says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things that we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And I especially wanted to read that in the essence that wherever we put our approval, wherever we put our monies and our tithes and our time, we are responsible for that. That's like God said here, if you would welcome someone into your house and bid a guy Godspeed that was to say a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon, and invite him in, let him teach the doctrine and bid him Godspeed when you leave, he said, that's wrong. You're becoming a partaker of his evil. Well, I think it's also, you know, if we don't support and get behind a good, solid church, then we're supporting that which is wrong. So it's very important where people go to church. I've heard people say to me, well, just as long as people go to church. Well, that's not true. That's just not true. It matters where we go to church. Because what's going on in these churches? What I think probably a lot of us don't realize is because we don't get out into these churches, we don't realize what's going on in these churches. And there is some terrible things going on in these churches, terrible teachings going on in these churches. And we've just got to be careful. It does matter where they go to church. See, it does matter, and we need to be sure of that, and so we need to be separated. We need to be a separated people. I want to look also in Romans, the 16th chapter of Romans. Let me see where I want to start. The 16th chapter. Okay, let's start reading verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, you know, he's very plain there. He said when the doctrine's wrong, you ought to put a mark on them. In other words, you ought to take note and say, you know what, their doctrine is wrong. I don't want anything to do with that. See, you ought to be a part of it. He said, and what does he say? Avoid them. Stay away from them. Don't be a part of them. Look at verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, their own desires, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You see, there's multitudes of people out there, in all seriousness, being deceived. And they're simple folk. They don't really realize it, but they're being deceived. They don't, a lot of times, don't know the Bible. They have not really searched out what God would have. And certain these teachings come along, these false teachings come along, and they get a hold of them, and they just go right on with them. The teaching of baptismal regeneration, folks. There's more of that than most people think there is. The Church of Christ teaches that. The Christian Church teaches that. You see, I grew up in a Christian church. I can say this. And I know what I'm talking about. And I grew up in a Christian church. And they immediately, you know, they want to know if you believe. But they say, you know, baptism was a part of your salvation. You had to be baptized. Well, baptism is not a part of the salvation. And it certainly is a wonderful thing, but it's not salvation. So what I'm saying is those churches are all around. And they're teaching false doctrine. That's false. It does make a difference if someone goes to that church. They should not be in that church because they're teaching false doctrine. So, and that's what God was saying here. He said, by good words and fair speeches to deceive the heart of the simple. You're not going to just go in there and probably and say, oh, that's, oh boy, that guy's a false prophet standing up there. Why? He's going to have fair speeches and good words and all these things. They'll probably shake your hand, treat you nice and the whole thing. But what are they teaching? What are they teaching concerning the Bible, concerning Christ? And that's what it all gets down to. What are they teaching concerning Christ? You see, so we need to be separated. We need to be in a good separated Baptist church. Amen. All right. Then, of course, we won't go back over there, but in 2 Corinthians, you know, we talked about it need to be not yoked with unbelievers. The Bible tells us that we're not to be yoked up with unbelievers. We're to be separated. See, when you come into church, you ought to have a good knowledge that this is a church that stands for the good old gospel. good old Bible, what the Bible says, and that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached here. That's what you need to realize when you come into any church and attend a church and be a part of that church. You see, separated from that, you see. Not all, and let me say this, not all of religious denominations are always true to Christ. They're just not. You've got all kinds of denominations out there. What we need to find out is, before we ever join a church or ever be part of a church, what do they believe? Multitudes of people who just go into the church and they get hooked up with that church. They walk in and people treat them nice and the preacher's nice and the people say hello and all these kind of things. And, well, this is a nice place. That is not what determines whether it's a nice place or not. Now, is that important? Sure it is. Sure it is. I mean, I've had many people tell me, said, Brother Ross, this is the most friendly church I've ever seen. Like, I got my hand shook off. I mean, I like that. I'm glad you do that. I'm glad you're friendly to them and kind to them. But that is not the basis of why we would join that church. That helps. But what is the basis why we would join a church? Because of its teachings. What does it believe? That's what's important, you see. If a person moves to another community, one of the first things they ought to find out is not if there's a nice church that's nice to them, but they ought to find out what they believe. Is there a church there that truly believes the Word of God and teaches the Bible, the Word of God, and is going to stand on the truths, you see, of God's Word? That is very, very important. So we need to be in that kind of a church. Now, I used just a little bit of this on New Year's Eve night. I'm just going to share a few things with you. I'm not going to share all that I did on New Year's Eve. If you was here for it, we talked about apostasy in the church. But this thing is widespread. It is everywhere. It's in places that we don't even realize it is because. Well, let me give you. I use the illustration of Norman Vincent Peale. When most people think of Norman Vincent Peale, they think of the little booklet called Guidepost. And most people have read that guidepost. Can I tell you something? And I'm not judgmental. I've got a reason for saying it. Vincent Peale was an unsaved man. Norman Vincent Peale, unless he repented in these last days, is in hell right now burning. You say, how do you know that? Well, because he made a statement. His statement was, it is not necessary to be born again. He said, I've been all over. God is everywhere. He said, I seen God in a Shinto temple. Now, you see, that all sounds good because in Norman Vincent Peale's day, he was pretty well known. A lot of people read his booklets and all these kind of things. And I'm not saying he didn't have some good stories in some of those booklets because it's kind of a booklet of some stories and life stories and things. But Norman Vincent Peale says it's not necessary to be born again. And in fact, he said this on the Phil Donahue show years and years and years ago. And Phil Donahue said, I can't believe you're saying that. He said, I think, you know, you're a minister. You ought to be telling me Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And here's his answer. He is a way. Well, man cannot be saved and believe that. Can't be saved and not believe in the new birth. See what I'm saying? But those kind of guys are out there. Robert Schuller is another one. Robert Schuller is an apostate. He's a false prophet of our day. He's out there in that glass cathedral out there in California and teaching things contrary. He made a statement. I don't think I told you this. I had so much stuff, but I didn't think I told you this. But he made a statement. He said, Robert Schuller said this, if I would come back in 100 years and all of my people would be Muslim, he said it wouldn't bother me a bit. And you know what? He now, even now, his son, Robert Schuller's son, is real good friends with a Muslim leader's son, and they get together all the time, and Robert Schuller has these people right on his show. These people are unsaved, folks. They need to be born again. So what I'm saying is you got to be careful because, you know, I've went to homes and I think I mentioned that night, but I went to a home here a while back and a dear lady, she was telling me she wanted to let me know that she was religious and there's nothing wrong with that. But she said, I watch Robert Schuller every week. She was just so proud of it. Like, I watch him every week, you know. That poor lady don't understand. She don't understand. She's sitting listening to an apostate, a false teacher. Well, you better be careful who you listen to. Amen. You better check them out. You better check the Benny Hinn's out. And the Kenny Copeland's. And the Hagen's. You better check these guys out. They're on TV. You better check out what they believe because they don't believe the truth. I'm just simply saying to you, you got to be careful who you listen to. We got to be separated. We got to make sure that these people believe the Bible, the Word of God, whom we're going to listen to. Let me give you one other thing. Said there was a survey made of 500 pastors. They were asked if they believed the Genesis account of creation. Now listen to these two points I'm going to make. These pastors, 500 of them, and it said 47% said they did. You say, well, that's great. Well, that ain't even half. And then it says 5% were uncertain, and 48% said they did not believe in the Genesis account of the Bible. Now, listen to this. Now, that was pastors already pastoring. Now, 200 theological students, which are future preachers, listen to the survey. They said only 5% said they believed in the Genesis account. 6% were uncertain, and 89% said they did not believe it. So what I am stressing to you is this, you know, as this thing goes on and on and on, it's getting worse. In these seminaries out here, there is people being taught this type of theology. And they're being spread out in churches all over America. No, maybe not independent fundamental Baptist churches, but they're out there. And they're teaching people. And it is serious business. And yet we just kind of take it as, oh, well, they can believe whatever they want to believe. No, they can't. They can, but they can't. Because it's serious. That's why you, when you go on and knock on a door and you talk to people, they're not too much interested in the gospel. They've got all these silly beliefs that they've heard all their life and on TV and everywhere else, these false teachings. And they don't have much concern about their soul. See, when a guy can say, well, it's not necessary to be born again, he's supposed to be some religious leader, they say, well, see. I mean, it's foolishness, it's silly, but it's out there, folks. It's spreading all across America like that. See, we just get so caught up in our little independent fundamental Baptists, and we think everybody's the way we are when they're not. And let me say to you, independent Baptists is not doing great shake sometimes. Amen? So we just got to be very, very careful about that. And I think, again, I may have shared this that night, but this man, Warren Herring, he went around with a survey asking about hell, if people believed in hell. So he, in fact, it was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, is where he did this, and went around to a lot of the churches in Chattanooga and just asked the preachers the question. I won't give you all of them. But he went around to different congregations and different preachers and talked to the preachers. And first church he went to, of course, was a Unitarian church. And, of course, they don't believe anything, right? But anyway, they asked him about hell. And he said, well, I think hell is a time of purification. I think it is a time of cleansing when all things that are offensive to God in our lives are cleansed. Then we will come back to the earth. In other words, we'll be reincarnated. Now, I realize that's way off the wall and all that. But them kind of teachings are out there. He went to another one, and this was a rabbi, and they asked him if he believed in hell, and he said, well, sir, I think it's a state of being. I think hell is right here. Now, them kind of teaching. Now, he went to a Baptist church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. It wasn't Highland Park. Amen. But anyway, he went to a Baptist church, and he asked him, and he said, sir, I cannot accept the fact that hell is a place. I believe that hell is where the absence of God is felt. Now, these are the kind of things that's being spread. We need to separate. I mean, you could just go into a church somewhere, and you can just say, okay, this is a church, so it's so good to be. No, what do they teach? Do you know 44% of the Lutherans believes that salvation depends on sincerity in whatever you believe? Just whatever you believe, just as long as you're sincere. Boy, this is sick, folks. You and I both know, you know who we must believe in. I mean, you know that. We must believe in Christ. Did you know the United Methodists, and this came out of the book, The Battle for the Bible, Zondervan printed that, that the Methodist Church no longer has any what they would call theological seminary that could be considered Bible-believing or evangelistic. They no longer have them. Now, I think you know that I'm not against Methodists as such. Some of the greatest preachers years and years ago came out of the Methodist Church. They were fire eaters, folk. I mean, they preached. and done a great job. Asbury went all through the East Coast out there and just started churches. That's been years and years ago. Started churches and out in there, and it was Methodist churches, and, you know, done a great job. But now they don't even have one theological seminary where they can be considered truly Bible-believing or evangelistic. They don't have one. That came out of the book, The Battle for the Bible. And other things it says is informative to note that the United Methodists put reason, experience, and tradition on the same level as the Bible as sources of theological and doctrinal truth. There's nothing equal to the Bible. Nothing. See, it does matter what kind of a church we get into and what kind of church we support. United Presbyterians, it says, and this came out of the Battle for the Bible, it says, scores of Presbyterian ministers do not believe the Bible is trustworthy. These folk are unsaved, folks. Bible is either the Word of God or it isn't. Amen? And these folk are unsaved. Episcopalians, many United States Episcopalians, in fact, it says 70%, say sexually active gays and lesbians still can be faithful Christians. That's all over America. These kinds of teachings are all over America, you see. We could go on and on, but I've got to close here. But a treasurer of a certain church told this fellow that was doing this survey that his minister receives a delivery of liquor from the local liquor store each Saturday night and charges it to the church. And things like bingo and all them kind of things is their big promotion, their big thing, instead of the preaching of the Word of God. Folks, that's not just in a few little churches scattered around this country. Those kind of things are all over. And it's serious business, because that's what our generation of children are growing up in. I mean, that's one of my points why we must be in a separated church. Is because we cannot truthfully raise our children in the admonition and nurture of the Lord unless we are in a good, solid, Bible-believing, separated church. It's impossible to raise them right, because you can do everything you want to, but you're going to bring them to church and they're going to hear all these false teachings. So it's important what kind of church you raise your children up in. The church is not all the answer. The parents is the real answer. But the church that you raise them up in is so important.